Father, we wanted to give and thank you for this another day of life you've given to us. For your many blessings, Lord, and just the numerous dimensions, Lord. When we look around and we see the end rapidly approaching, and yet you have us in the palm of your hand. You've given us a job, you've given us fellowship, you've given us everything we need. You've given us homes and food to eat. And it almost seems like the turmoil that's around us doesn't even affect us because we have decided to follow you. And you're honest and faithful and true to your word that you will look after every situation in our lives. So we just want to thank you once again this morning. Help us never to take things for granted, but that we always reach out and take an opportunity to give thanks for all you do for us, Lord. I just want to ask that you would be with me as I try to have this conversation that you've put on my heart last night. And Lord, may everything that's said and done be for your honor and for your glory. Help me to be inspired, Lord. Lord, I can't say nothing on my own. If I do, I'm just like millions of others out there beating their gums together, Lord. I never want to get in a place. I know what you've given me to see, and I just pray, Lord, I'll stay within my calling. And we ask once again that you will take whatever is said and done and use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song. He's in the midst of a storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered, then he'll be there too. When you feel so all alone, he'll be standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord is in the midst. As you travel down life's road, he is with you everywhere. In every step you take, he's walking ahead of you. And every night as you lay down, angels are camping all around. I'll never be alone, for he's in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he'll be there too. When you feel so all alone, he'll be standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord is in the midst. And the prison they were thrown, Paul and Silas weren't alone. They knew that God was there and he would see them through. And so when the walls began to shake, and all their chains they fell away, they cried, behold our God, for he is in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he'll be there too. When you feel so all alone, he'll be standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord is in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he'll be there too. When you feel so all alone, he'll be standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord is in the midst. Yeah, it's where two or three are gathered. I mean, people are spending millions of dollars to build a big conglomerate of a church. And sure, if there's 3, 4, 20, 100, fine. But if they're not of the same mind, what's the point? If everybody has a different view, what's the point? So I'd rather have two in 100% agreement than 2,000 that don't agree on nothing. So that's what the Lord is looking at. It's where two or three are gathered in His name, not in the name of the church or not in the name of the whatever you want to call it. And I firmly believe we're in the same agreement. We see eye to eye, and that's where the power is. Now, God chose to bring somebody else in, a third one. It will be somebody that sees eye to eye, or is willing to learn to see eye to eye. So we're not going to change our, what we see. Remember that song, Standing Somewhere in the Shadows? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the one that always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. And you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. I shall know Him, shall know Him, as redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, as He off the nails in His name. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the one that always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. And you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, as redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the veils in His hand. Yeah, I was saying last night I had thought about continuing with that last conversation we had. And the Lord just came by and kind of shifted gears on me. So it's all about that up until now, people would be able to get along and do their own thing. And it's not going to happen anymore. God's going to create situations you're going to have to depend on one another. And I've seen that about 5-6 years ago. I knew Brother Hefner, and I knew when he preached, I couldn't understand what he was saying. When it was done, I was trying to, and I thought something wrong with me, because he seemed to, when he preached, he would be pretty convincing. Like, he looked like he knew what he was talking about. So I figured, well, you know, Brother Jackson made a statement many times. You had to know the man to understand what he was saying concerning Brother Lennon. You heard what he said, but you know what you heard him say, but you know what he meant. And I thought, well, something wrong with me. Brother Hefner, he seems to know what he's talking about, yet I couldn't understand where he was going with this conversation or this preaching. And so I thought, well, I'll make an effort to get to know him. Then I'll be able to understand. So I kind of called him up a couple of times, and then I even got to stay at his place, and I even got to go to his church, and he even invited me to go down to convention with him. So I hung out quite a bit with him, and he even told me, Sam, if you're true here, there's your room. You got a room here. You can stay right here. This is your bedroom. It's your home away from home. And he treated me like very good. I had nothing against the man. I'm trying to get to learn him, to know him, so I can understand why he's preaching when he's preaching. And so because I thought there's something wrong with me, if I get to know him, I'll know what he's talking about. And then, one day through the course of our conversation, I don't know whether it was over the phone or not, or in person, he was talking about Brother Allen. Brother Jackson just passed away. And he made a statement. I don't need them. He don't tie my shoes and he don't butter my bread. Concerning Brother Allen and Brother Bud. So, and he buttered me. I was kind of shocked that he would say that. But I didn't say nothing. And then I heard him say it a second time. And it bothered me that he would say that, because we were still one. We were still going faith and seven convention. It was only about maybe a year after Brother Jex passed away. And the third time I heard him say it, I said, okay, Lord. I see him. It bothered me so much that I knew if I didn't say nothing, I'm going to be accountable for not saying nothing. Because what I did, I see him veer off out in the left field. What I mean, I seen him with that kind of an attitude, you're going to walk away from truth. It's just the way it is. So I said, okay, Lord, next time I hear him, I'll tell him. So I heard him say it again, this time in person. I was down there and he said it to me. And there was a few people around, so I called him aside. And I said, Brother Hefner, Brother Jackson used to make that statement a lot. He done tie my shoes and he done butter my bread. But those were his critics. Those were his enemies, he said that about. Allen is not our enemy. Allen has been standing for truth, to the best of my knowledge. He is not a man that you would make that statement to. And he's not our enemy. And he looked at me and said, you know, you're right. I never saw it like that. And that's one of the things the Lord was beginning to deal with me, that we can say, I don't need you. Or I don't, like it says about in the Bible, about it, the word the eye will say, I don't need the ear, or the ear will say, I don't need the eye. And so I told him, and then that went on. And then one day, Bobby Stewart was down there preaching at Hefner's. And I happened to pick up or drop a load there Saturday. Friday night, I think. I dropped a load there. And I was there, able to go to church there, to the meetings there, with Bobby Stewart there. So I went to church Sunday. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday morning we took him to the airport, and when we got back from the airport, I got back to my truck, and there was a message on my satellite that I'm supposed to go to Decatur, Illinois to pick up a load, because I was standing there with my big truck, trucking for Dallas at that time. And so I got back to my truck, and I looked at the map. And see, with the truck, you try to stay on the main roads, you know. Because, so I looked at the map and I thought, if I go out on this road, it's straight down to the 37 or whatever the number of the highway was that goes into Decatur, and I only have to make one turn. You don't want to make too many turns with a trailer. But when I got downtown, there was construction, so I had to kind of weave my way in and out. And I made a right turn on the main road, and this van, as I made a right turn, you got to swing right, and this van got in between the trailer and the curb, and as I turned, the van got sandwiched onto the cut underneath the trailer. Because I looked back and there was everything clear, but when you turn, there's a blind spot you can't see, and you got your signal on, you swing right, and this van, I don't know how she. He must have jumped the curb to get in, because. But anyway, she got sandwiched underneath, so I had to stop and go back and look what the damage was. And course, the band was total. And he says, well, I want to just pull over to the side and we'll just settle it between us. We don't need the cops. Oh, no, we're going to report this. Well, okay, so she called the cops and I did my thing and the cop came and he looked the situation over and he tried to convince her to just settle this between the two of you. It's not worth to go to court over this. The van is rusty, it's not worth much, not worth going to court over. Just try to settle in between. And that police officer, he was there for about almost an hour trying to get her to settle this out of court. And in the meantime, while she was, he was doing that, back and forth, making a report of it, the Lord spoke to me. He says, call Mike Hefner. Call Mike Hefner. Give Mike Hefner a call. Tell him to come over. He's just down the road. And see, I didn't want Mike Hefner to know this. I thought he'll just tell everybody and make a big scene out of it. So I said, no, I don't need Mike Hefner. I'll fix it myself. So finally, after about an hour, over and over, about every 10 minutes, called Mike Hefner. The Lord would speak to me, called Mike Hefner. Finally, it got so annoying, I just told the Lord, I don't need Mike Hefner. He don't need to know about this. I can do this myself. I don't need Mike Hefner. And I was very verbal with this. I don't need Mike Hefner. He don't need to know about this. He don't need to tell everybody that I had a, that I totaled a man. Well, that's the end of that thing. And then I got this thing settled with the woman. I agreed how she should take the van to the body shop, see what it costs, how the cop more or less put words into my mouth. Tell her you'll pay for it within reason. Like, within reason was maybe, well, I figured it'll cost me $2,000 to fight it because we had a deal with the insurance company. If anything like that happens, you just give them the $2,000, they'll fight it for you. So I figured, well, it'll cost me $2,000 anyway, my deductible. So I'll just say I'll give you $2,000 for the whole deal. The van was only worth about $500. It was an old rusty Dodge van. So anyway, I got this old thing, got the paper signed and everything. You go to Gordon, I'll call you. And so I'm dying down the road. And the Lord spoke to me one more time. Call up Mike Hefner. Well, by now I knew if I don't, this thing is going to go to court. And God's going to leave me hang there. That's your plea. So I realized this happened for a reason, because all throughout this thing I had peace about this whole situation. And I called up Mike Hefner and said, Brother Mike, Brother Hefner, I got a problem here. I totaled the name. And I need your information what to do about this. And he got on it right away. He said, now, what's your surveying? What's it worth? The black book, you know, might not be worth nothing. And anyway, he was like a professional, like a lawyer. He took care of everything. And anyway, I says, here's the lady's phone number. You can talk to her and see what it costs. And she's going to take it to the body shop tomorrow and see how much it's going to cost to fix it. So the next day she called me back. It's going to cost $6,500 to fix it. So it's not worth $6,500. We're not going to fix it up. So I told him, I was going back and forth with Mike Hefner on this. And he said, it's not worth it. I'll talk to her. I talked to her and said, we'll give you $2,000. That's what we'll settle for. So I already told Hefner that I'll sell for $2,000. Give her $2,000, that's it. Even though it's only worth $600, that's what I agreed when I signed the paper. I'll pay, like the police said, within reason. So anyway, but I said, Brother Hefner, there's a reason this happened. And there's a reason I'm talking to you. Because the Lord told me to call you, and I says, I don't need You don't need to know about this. I worked on one final time. Call up Mike Heffner. So there's something going on here. There's a purpose for all of this. So anyway, I was minding the Lord. That was happening on Monday. So on, I went to pick up my load, delivered my load to Toronto. So, and I'm still waiting on the Lord, kind of, you know, how it is. Culturally, Lord, what was this all about? What are you trying to say? And I don't want to form my own opinion, because your own opinion is just another opinion. I want to know what the Lord, why that happened. Why he allowed this situation to happen. Well, anyway, it's 10 minutes after a Thursday morning. I chained down my load. And the Lord spoke to me. Huh. Don't tie my shoes. Don't need you to tie my shoes. Huh. Don't need you to butter my bread. Huh. That's how he spoke to me. I'm going to show my people that they're going to have to depend on one another. I'm going to create situations just like that one. For you to pull it through, you're going to have to depend on your brother and your sister. And I not only heard it, I saw it. How God is going to create situations or allow situations to develop. I can't do this alone. I gotta call my brother. I gotta call my sister about that situation. And then I knew why that was, why that happened. The Lord was showing me, no more on your own. You're not gonna be able to fight this one. You're gonna have to call somebody else. And sure, it cost me $2,000 to. For that lesson. It was a lesson that I learned. And it stuck with me to this day. That, and actually I go out of my way to try to what do you think about this? What do you think about that? You know, it's no more just my way or the highway, like boom, my way through. Because up till then, I had to fight my own battles. Coming out of that colony, nobody stood with me. I had to do it all by myself. I had nobody that I could trust, nobody I had confidence in. But now here, the thing is switching. The tide is switching now. Now the Lord is causing situations. I'm going to have to trust my brother, my sister. And that's how he's going to bring the bride together. That's how he's going to bring his people together. So anyway, that's the lesson that I learned. And as I went down, I began to see, I try to share it with different ones. Because it's no use trying to think you're macho. It's no use trying to think you can be able to pull this off on your own. You're not. God's going to create a situation you're going to have to depend on. And if you don't make an effort to do that, he's going to let you sink yourself so that you can't go back and forth and you have to call somebody. To do this or that. And there was a sister in church a few years back, Brother Jacoby's wife from Cartersville. She come into the same experience. She had a situation and she didn't know how to get out of it. So the Lord told her to what to do, how to get out of it. And she had to involve somebody else. She had to bring it to the church. And get the church to pray over it, and she couldn't swing this herself. And then she knew the Lord was dealing with her, letting her know, from here on out, it's no more the macho guy. It's no more, you can't swing this on your own. You'll have to call up somebody, and there's going to be a situation going to be where you're going to have to depend on one another. And that's the only way he's going to be able to bring the bride together, because normal go, and everybody wants to be strong and tough. He doesn't want to let out that, you know, this situation, I can't handle this. And God's creating these situations. And anybody thinks he's macho, or I don't need this, or you don't need that, you don't need this guy like I was, I don't need Brother Heffner. I can do this myself. You don't need to know about that. Well, Lord didn't let me get away with it. You don't call him, you're on your own. And I saw that. I saw myself going through the courts and going through, even though she had signed, she could have backed out. Now, even though I had to sign a piece of paper that says she's going to settle out of court, she could have backed out. Somebody could have convinced her, oh, no, you don't do that. You could sue him and this, that, the other, and you could get millions. See, that's what I would have got myself into if I would not have called up Brother Heffner. And because the devil will take you down that road so far. In the States, you get sued for killing a fly if they see you kill one. That's how the lawsuits are in the States. So all of a sudden, I got scared, and I called Heffner. And I knew the Lord doesn't stand by me. And the only way he'll stand by me is I call Mike Heffner. And I did my part. What he does then is his business. Because I had his attitude, I don't need him. Well, or change that attitude pretty quick. And that's the way I see it in the ministry. And I told some of the ministers, you know, if you have a revelation, you're going to have to call up somebody and talk to him. See if this revelation is true. And I see it in the ministry. They go over the tangent. They come up with these strange ideas. Even here in the group, we come out live. He come up with the idea one day that the midnight cry hasn't happened yet. Well, if he would have called some people that were solid, that would not give him a wrong steer with his new revelation, his newfound revelation, obviously, that the midnight cry is something in the future. See, if he wouldn't have gotten himself into the trouble that tried to tell us the midnight cry is happening. Or Brother Allen come up with the idea 2 days ago. It was his own idea, his own revelation. And pretty soon he preached it over the pulpit and caused that whole split in the church to go 2 different ways. But had he sat down, you know, not, this is what I see, how do you see it? It's my weird highway. 2 days, we're in the third day, and that's it. Now, what do you see about this? What does the scripture say, or how do you see it? If he could correspond with the ministering brothers and listen, like with an open mind, and go to the scripture, go to the contender, go before he puts it out in the pulpit. But no, what does he do? He bowls on ahead. And before it was the church split because of a lousy revelation that doesn't make no sense or nothing. Had he sat down, talked to people that he knew were trustworthy, then he wouldn't have come up with all that. That thing would not have happened. And there again, it caused a lot of rift. And then after that, I told Brother Heffner about this. He gets this idea, this revelation, that the 2 days are done. And all of a sudden, he comes up with teaching the 2 days are done. But had he sat down with somebody, I got this revelation, and I want to be somebody, I want to make a name for myself, I come up with this new revelation that the 2 days are done. And so he doesn't sit down and talk. But somebody that's sensible, but he pushes his agenda. And see, the Lord is allowing this thing to go on because he said he'll create situations that people are going to have to depend on. And when God creates a situation, there's, if you don't listen to what he's doing, what he's saying, there's chaos in the camp. Look at what it caused, the split with Faith Assembly. And all of a sudden, the young people, they can't marry with these people. They can't associate with these people. And pretty soon, you got a war zone going right down there in Indiana. And then that didn't last. After the split with Faith Assembly, along comes Heffner, and he gets people on his side, like Bobby Stewart and Davis, and they're all believing that the 2 days are done. Well, we're not going to believe it because we're still sensitive. And now what's happening now, they don't want to lose, like Brother Boyd doesn't believe the 2 days are done. But you can see the trend. You can see what's happening. Peace at any cost. See, we don't believe it, and I don't fellowship with that kind of stuff. It says, mark those that cause division, not holding on to the doctrine that we've been taught. We know when the 2 days end. 2 days end when the week starts. There's no gap in between. It's a millisecond that separates the two. We've been taught that. And we see it in the scripture. Now, somebody else comes along and tells me that the 2 days are done. I'm not going to buy into that. It's not true. But see if these people would, before they bring it out, if they would do what the Lord has instituted in this hour. He's not only dealing with me on that. He dealt with that sister. She told it to the church. You're going to have to sit down. And you're going to have to talk this thing through. And you're going to a situation where you're going to have to be forced to come together. And come up with the real thing. Pray about it. Don't just throw it out there and forget about the consequences. There's tremendous consequences. Even right now with this idea, the 2 days are done. If you look at it, Tim Rolliver doesn't believe the 2 days are done. And anybody that had that view, he wouldn't let him preach down in Grace and Truth. And rightly so. But it's causing hurt feelings. Brother Davis believes the 2 days are done. Brother Tim believes the 2 days are not done. So Brother Tim puts a message out. How can I let you in the pulpit if you have a different view than I do? I can't let that happen. But you see, there's Brother Boyd. He comes up to Tim and he preaches. And then he goes down to Davis and he preaches there. And it's almost like peas at any cost. It's like in Israel, selling peas at any cost. Give up land that rightfully belongs there. And here, people are giving up truth that's rightfully ours for the sake of peace. That's not the way it's going to work. You can't give up a truth and expect unity. You give up that garbage, and then if your revelation is right, then you will have unity. You don't have to go out there and manufacture unity. All I got to do is put my pedal to the metal and strive to hold on to the things we've been taught. Contend for the faith. That's all we need to do. Contend for the faith that has once been delivered to the saints. And then we will have unity. No matter what. But I can't have unity and let the what I believe let it go, because it's not working. It's backwards. It doesn't work that way. God says, mark those that cause division, not holding on to the doctrine we've been taught. And then after a while, if you've done your part, it says, from such withdrawal. It's the only thing you can do. You cannot fellowship with that kind of a system, with that kind of a belief. It says, from such withdrawal. And then you withdraw. And then, if I withdraw, and you see the same thing, you don't see it because I say it. You see it because it's in the scripture. And then you withdraw. And then number three withdraws, and number four withdraws. And everybody withdraws from things that are not scripture. Somewhere along the way, we will come together because we see the same thing. God's going to make it happen like that. And right now, I don't believe the 2 days are done. Neither do I believe in fellowshipping with those that do believe the 2 days are done. I won't. I won't go near it. And neither do I believe to fellowship with those that fellowship with those, that fellowship with those, that fellowship with those that believe the 2 days are done. Like when Brother Jackson dealt with Rolf Strohl, he dealt with a lot of bitter tears, he dealt with Rolf Strohl. And he gives Rolf Strohl an ultimatum. Go back to Norway, clean up that mess. Until you do, that's it. Rolf Strohl never did. But he kept on preaching, kept on coming here, and people kept inviting him to preach at his church. Well, I saw what Brother Jackson went through to do that, to deal with Rolf Strohl, and he never did come through with it. So I decided to take Brother Jackson's. I'm going to stick with Brother Jackson. In fact, I was so attacked because I didn't believe Rolf Strobel. Or I didn't kind of... One day I had a little bit of compassion for the man, and I should maybe listen to him a bit. And I called up Rolf Strobel. And I says, I'm really troubled, or sent him an email. Troubled about what's going on, and I hope and pray that this will be resolved in a Christ-like manner. And he sent me back an email, and accusing Brother Jackson of false accusing him. And I couldn't sleep that night, because I see there was two line of thoughts here. There's Rolf Strobel, there's Brother Jackson. And I had to make up my mind. I didn't sleep that night. Well, my brain was torn 10 different directions. And, well, finally I had to stop my car. I had to say, I will, if there's still line of thoughts, I will stick with what Brother Jackson said. I will not leave and listen to any other view. I will stick with what Brother Jackson says. And everything got, my mind and everything got settled. And I decided right then and there, I'm not going to fellowship with Rolf Strobel. I'm not going to go near him. And I'm not going to go near those that do fellowship. And I'm not going to go near those that do fellowship with those that do fellowship with those. I'm just completely staying away from it. And that's what I've done. And it's the same thing here. I'm not going to go near them because they're figuring unity at every price, at any cost. And I don't believe that. I believe you got to contend for the faith. And if you and I contend for the faith, then we will have unity. And that's what the Lord, about 4 or 5 years ago, it was like I was writing an exam. I was given this, like when you go to graduate, they give you an exam before you can graduate, before you can get your diploma. And here it was like, spiritually speaking, I wasn't literally given a page of paper to write my exam, but in my spirit, it started about 9 o'clock in the morning. And it just come to me. We just always went to school at 9 o'clock in the morning. Believe it or not, it just come to me right now. This thing in my spirit, like just visualize. So you come into school, and now your hand, and now you got to write your exam. Well, the Lord will say, "Okay, Sam, I've been schooling you for 12 years. Been in this. Now, I need you to write what you believe and why you believe it." And it was like over and over in my mind. After a while, it began to annoy me. And so I knew the only way I can stop that voice is to write the exam. So I began to fill in, you know, all the controversial things that I believe. Controversial things, issues. The 2 days, the midnight cry. Like I didn't need to write the exam about God sending a prophet, because I already passed that. We already know that's one of the first things. That's grade one stuff. God sent a prophet. Malachi 4, that part was William Brennan. On the heels of him, he sent an apostle, Brother Jackson. I believe that. But these are not controversial. I filled them. These things already settled in my heart. They're not. Nobody can take that. Nobody can come and tell me that you don't need to get baptized in Jesus' name. They won't get to first base. Nobody can tell me God didn't, William Branham was not that prophet. They're not going to get nowhere with me. That was not what was in the exam. What was in the exam was the controversial issues that's now going on now. The 2 days. The midnight cry. The cutoff for the Jews. All that stuff. I had to write in that exam. When I was done, it took about 3 hours. Then I was given another exam. Know why you believe it. And the lazy thing to do, I just said, well, because Brother Jackson said it. And right away I got a check, like a check in my spirit. You know, it's not going to work here. You cannot use that. That's what the message people say. The prophet said it, I believe it, that settles it. And thinking they're going to get away with that. And I got the teacher was saying, that's not going to work here. You're going to have to give me the scripture, why you believe, what you believe. So from noon, from 12 noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, like, I'm not literally sitting down at a desk. It's in my spirit, in my mind. I'm going over and I'm digging out the scripture. Why do I believe that the 2 days are not done? And I put in a lot of stuff that's not even controversial now. Why do I believe that the rapture can only happen once the prophets are killed? And I put all that in there. Why do I believe that the midnight cry was in 63? Why do I believe that the cutoff for the Jews was at the crucifixion? I had to bring the scriptures for it. And then I went even further than the controversial issues are now. I went even a little further into Brother Jackson puts the rapture the first part of the week, and I could not see it. I couldn't find scripture to back that up. The only scripture I couldn't find the scripture that the first part of the week the man of sin is revealed. The only thing that reveals the man of sin is the killing of the prophets. Because in the first part of the week he's a nice guy. He's not the man of sin yet. First part of the week. How can he be both? He can't be the nice guy, the man of sin. It did not find the scripture for it. I couldn't just put in because Brother Jackson said it. Because I got a rebuke for that. It's not going to work here. You've got to get the scripture. And I couldn't find scripture that would back up a rapture when the Antichrist is still a good guy. When he's not the man of sin yet. I said, when that man of sin is revealed. So, I see the rapture after, sometime after the prophets are killed. That's what I put in that exam when I was writing there. Because I could put something in that hypothetical, if you know what I'm trying to say. I could just say something because somebody else said it. Or agree with somebody, even if it's a guy like Brother Jack. And I found out later on, Brother Branham preached a message. And he preached in that message, the rapture is between the fifth and the sixth seal. The sixth seal is the coming of the Lord, and the fifth is the killing of the prophets. The killing of the brethren, the fellow servants are killed like you. That's the fifth seal. And between there and the sixth is the coming of the Lord. So that's after that's the last part of the week where the prophets are killed, where the fifth seal is culminated. So there's the script, the Bible, and Brother Brennan. And then here's Brother Jackson puts it in the first part of the week. Which are you going to believe? You're going to believe the scripture. You're going to believe the one that makes sense. And I know the Lord allowed Brother Jackson put it out there to test us. See what you're going to believe. And then people, they believe it. They don't go back to the scripture and check it out. Oh, Brother Jackson said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's really what they're saying. In the meantime, they're making fun of the Brennanites. Because they're saying the prophet said it. And here they're doing the same thing. They don't go back to the scripture. And now, you told me that some time ago, you felt, at that time, you felt the same thing. And you and I, we believe this. I don't know if anybody else believes what we believe. So what does the Lord do? He creates a unity between the two of us that cannot be broken. He creates us that we care about each other. And I know they have their views. Let them have their views about what we're doing. That's their problem, not ours. But the reason that you and I are still together, are seeing eye to eye, are having fellowship every Sunday, is because we're contending for the faith. That was once delivered to the saints. It's nothing that I manufactured. It's not something that I woke up one day and decided that's what I'm going to do. It's not something that I brainwash you into. No, it's not. It's the Lord because we believe the same thing. And, you know, there's there's another thing about, give us a quote of me in that scripture. I don't know where it is. When you hear somebody, an accusation against somebody, you shouldn't make a judgment until you hear both sides of the story. I don't know where it is, but maybe in Proverbs somewhere. But I was down in Cartersville last year, And the Lord was dealing with me to share something for about a month before the meetings in Cartersville. And I said, I knew I'm going to be at that convention down in Cartersville. But I figured it's up to the Lord to get me up to the pulpit. I'm not going to just get up and say it. I said, Lord, if you put me behind the pulpit, I'll say it. So here, I'm sitting in the back. I think it was Saturday night. And Tim Relford was sitting right behind me. Skip was sitting beside me. And the song leader says, that's what I heard him say. That's what I heard him say. I said, Brother Sam, you have a song? I heard that with my ears. Well, I'm not going to. I sat around a while waiting, hoping somebody else would get up. See, had I been sitting behind Tim, I'd have seen, or beside Tim, I would have noticed Tim starting to get up. Because they actually called Brother Tim. They didn't call Brother Sam. But I heard my name. So what do? I get up, do whatever the Lord be dealing with me. And I told the people there about the 2 days and what we believe. That the midnight cry was 63. The beginning of the grace age was in 1906. All you do is simply add, subtract 1963 from to 1957 years.
You just simply add 57 years to 1964 and you come to 2021.
The latest in church age stops.
21.
That ends the grace age. Then there's 7 years for the Jews and then the coming of the Lord. And I shared that, and then I sang the song, and then I found out 2 weeks later that, well, maybe it was a week later that I was driving up Mount Eagle, and you called me, and you said, did you hear what I just listened on Neil? He said, there's a guy got up in church, and he said, the Lord is coming in 2020. See what happened? When I shared that, there were people there from a different church, and they couldn't wait to get on the phone, and they plastered it all over Manitoba, gave them wrong information. Somebody added to what I said. Somebody twisted what I said. I never said, the Lord is coming in 2020. I said, Laodicea ends. Grace age ends. Now this man, this Neil Conley, gets up without calling somebody that was actually there to hear what I did say. He takes this, whoever it was, that called him, or let him know, and he plasters it on the internet. And a lot of people have a respect for him. And it's like, it's solid now. This guy got up and he said, the Lord's coming to you, which was never come out of my lips. And another thing he said, he left the church. He's no longer with us. And he took a bunch of people with him. See, that's a lie too. I never took not one person with me. I left because I did not agree with the teaching. And you left because you didn't agree either. You didn't leave because I went and told you, you got to get away from that thing. You left on your own accord. And here, he's telling four things, and all four of them were lies. And how are we going to stand before the Lord with that, I don't know. But he's going to answer to God someday. Anyway, I counted for it. I forget already what he said. He said, I love that brother. Well, if you love somebody, you're going to go plaster on the internet and not ask them? If I loved you, what am I going to do? I'm going to, if I hear a rumor about you, if I hear you're doing some shady activity, you think I'm going to go and plaster it all over town without asking you if I have any care about you? No, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to talk to you. And I find it to be different. I find it to be so, then I have a right to say something. But I can't just go plaster, oh, you're a shady lady, without asking if I love you. Even if I don't love you, I have a responsibility to do that. And here he does. He goes out and he puts it on the internet. This man left the church. He's no longer with us. Oh, he's no longer with us. I am still in this truth. I'm not in their truth. I'm in Detroit. He took a bunch of people with. I never took no bunch of people with. There was four things, I forget the fourth one. But anyway, that's what you get when you don't. You're going to get yourself into. That's another situation where it's going to allow to develop. If a guy thinks he can just go out there and do things on his own. The thing to do, he could have called up Brother Boyd or Brother Jim from to find out exactly what. The one who had a tape, they took it off the internet, what I said. And I know why, because the Lord warned me that they're going to. Not this, he told me. On Friday, I was driving down over Mount Eagle. The Lord has been dealing with me, and this a whole month. And he told me right there, on mile marker 135, on I-24, they will not put this on the internet. Okay, because I know somehow the Lord's going to get me there. They will not put it on the internet. So it didn't bother me when they didn't put it, they pulled it off. That song, they pulled that song sort of off the internet because I said what I did. Well, I found out later that they didn't. I found out the next week they didn't call on me. They called on Brother Tim. I thought, whoa, what's going on here? And I realized the Lord has a way of getting things. If He wants me out there, He'll get me up there one way or another. How He does it is His business. Like I say, if I sat beside Tim, I wouldn't have gotten up. If I sat behind Tim, I wouldn't have gotten up because Tim had already started. It was 2 weeks later I found out that they hadn't even called me. I was with Tim, and he was having a meeting about some other controversial issue that was going on that we got to. He said, Brother, I love you, but they didn't call on me. Huh, they didn't call on me. I heard my name didn't call. No, they called, it's that Tim. They called on me. That's the first word 2 weeks later. That's the first word I heard. And I thought to myself, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me right from the get-go? Why do you have to wait till now to tell me? Because I heard my name. I would not have gotten up. And then, as soon as I knew, I called up Brother Boyd. Brother Boyd, did you know that someone here didn't? Yeah. Well, why didn't you? Well, we just let it alone. Well, I said, I heard my name. If I wanted to hear my name, in fact, I was looking for an excuse not to get up. See, I told that to Brother Boyd. Oh, well, that's okay. I said, no, it's not okay. I was not informed. I was not told yet. 2 weeks later, I get into a debate with Brother Tim, and then he tells me. Well, is that the way to tell? Well, I know if it would have been in the other foot, I would have told him right away. After the service, I says, Brother Tim, let's say the shoe would be on the other foot. I was sitting behind, and Tim was in front, and they would actually call Brother Sam, we got a song, and Tim would have gotten up. After that fellowship, and the fellowship hall, I was sat down, they said it in a humorous way. He said, Brother Tim, they didn't call your name. Did you end up? I'm glad they did. I'm glad you end up. And then I don't have to. But see, that's the way I operate. I don't operate like push it under the rug, think it'll go away, or ignore it. Especially when you care about something. It's not the way to deal with something like that. And there it goes. People form their own opinion, making a false judgment call. Then somehow, between from what I said, and from the time it got to Neil Conley's ears, because I'm sure he just said what he heard, those four things. He's going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for that. I'm not going to do nothing about it. In fact, I was down here praying one day what I should do. I thought I shouldn't let that go. And I was praying. I says, Lord, what do I do with it? The Lord told me to call up Brother Tim. That's Tim. So I called up Tim Rutherford and said, just leave it alone. I decided just leave it alone. People want to cut their own throat, let them cut their own throat. But this is like, I went to the Lord with it. I was very, very broken up because Neil, a man of his caliber, with the respect of the people that he has, would just, lack of a better word, just throw that out on the internet and make people believe it is so. Because I don't have to respect them. They'll rather believe him than me. And the Lord reminded me of the 12 spies that were sent out. Some people think they're preaching, they can get away with everything. Moses took the best of the best of every tribe and sent them in to spy out the land. We're supposed to administer the best of the best. But they think they got to pass. They think they don't have to be tested. That they're going to go in and bring the thunders and do this, that, and the other. They're being tested like just like you and I. They don't know it. But the Lord showed me what's going on here. And he showed me there's 12 spies right now. And 10 brought back a false report. And 2 brought back a true report. It's the same thing. Somebody, from the time it left my lips, the time it got to, somebody brought a false report. And you see what happened. It's one thing to bring a false report. That's another thing to believe a false report. Neil Conley believed a false report. Whether he's responsible for making that false report, that's something he'll have to answer to. But he believed the false report. And in the eyes of God, that's like those Jews, those Israelites, believing a false report, and God brought the hammer down, not one of you is going into the promised land. Same thing. I'm not going to say he brought the false report, but he believed the false report to bring it out. And had he got on the phone, had he talked to his brothers, had he talked to brother, or what he should have done, he's got the tape. Called my brother Jim. It was still available. Probably still available today. I don't know. Maybe he destroyed it. But he could have called Tim Relliford. He was talking to Tim Relliford. He could have called Skip. What did I say? What did he say? But no, he puts it out there. And he believes a false report. I don't believe he's responsible for giving the false report. Somebody from my lips to Neil's ears gave a false report. He's going to be held accountable. There again, you know, it's a situation God is allowing to develop. God is allowing to create, to happen, just to test you guys. Nobody's going into that bridal chamber with that kind of an attitude, with that kind of a thing. He's going to either repent of it. I'm not going to get past myself, and they're not going to get past their stuff. But that, what the Lord showed me, it's like these 12 spies. I know. And bound back a false report. And the people that believed the false report that were 18 and under that came into the promise, that there was nobody, they went into the promised land. And the promised land was like the millennium, or the rapture. It's not going to happen. So just, there's so much you can say with that thing that I went through with heaven. You know, there are circumstances all over. The Lord, you can see it being developed. And then, like you and me, I go out of my way to, what do you think about this? I'm not trying to brainwash you, I just want your opinion. And 90 times out of 10, the Lord is dealing with you, understand? Like you told me the other day, that exam that I wrote, you said you went through the very same thing. I didn't know this until you told me a week ago that you had to write that same exam. It was the Holy Spirit dealing with you, dealing with me, and there's many times we see things the same way. Not because I'm telling you that's the way it is, because the Spirit of God is showing you exactly what He's showing me. And the reason being, I know I can't do it alone. I need to have somebody. Not just anybody. I can't go out in the street and ask somebody, what do you think of this? I got to have somebody that's of like faith. Period. I can't call up Rolf Stroman, ask him a delicate question, and expect an honest answer, like a truthful answer. I'm not going to give it, because he's not of like faith. But those that are of like faith, I can have confidence. Those that the Lord will bring in, he's going to bring in. He's doing a work. And he's just beginning. Once he's done with separating, he's not done with separating yet. once he's done with separate, he's going to put his buddy together. He's going to put his ministry together. Right now, they think that's a ministry that's going to teach the black. No, they're being tested. I'm not going to say there's nobody in the ministry that's there. Somebody's going to pass the test, I'm sure. But he's still separating. He's separating the ministry. He's separating the laity. And once he's done with separating, he's going to put the body together. That's what I believe where we're at. So, well, there's a lot of things the guy can say. I see a lot of stuff developing, but and you're going to see a lot more development. But if people only did what the Jews did back in the days of the fishers. They listened to the fishers. They believed the fishers, and they went back to their homeland. And the others didn't. And God's going to get the job done. One way or another. You can go to a Holocaust, or you can listen to the fishers. I decided, when the Lord showed me this about that accident that I had, totaling that van, sandwiching that van on my trailer, cost me $2,000. A $2,000 lesson. And I took it to heart. I know I can't swing this on my own. I know I need somebody of like faith, somebody I can trust, to correspond with, to bounce something back off. That's the way God has ordained it to be. And the minute I think that I don't need anybody, I'm going to have another accident. Because God is going to create a situation that I'm going to have to. And I'm not going to trust almost anybody. I'm going to trust somebody that I know I can trust. I cannot trust somebody that says one thing and does another. Or does one thing and says another. I can't do that. I'll test it out, see if I can really. And if I had called up Hefner right away when the Lord first spoke to me, I could have probably got out of that deal for $500. That's what I should have done. I should have. When I heard the Lord say, call that brother out, I should have picked up the phone, called him up. He'd have been there, looked the situation over, and that's probably the last you would have heard of it. This was her fault, like it wasn't my fault, like it was her fault that she crowded herself in. I think she even jumped the curb to get into it so she could fit in. But I had my signal on, and I was turning, and you know how it is with a semi, you have to turn wide. And then she got sandwiched in, and as I made a turn, I could feel I hit something. But all in all, no matter what, whose fault it was, it was the Lord allowing it to teach me a lesson. And that's last night when I was thinking about something else, the Lord reminded and he told me, I want you to have this conversation today. That's what I did. I had other things, I had other plans. I don't like to talk about this. I don't like to say that I told the Lord I don't need my gift. I don't like to tell everybody that I sandwiched his cut in his vein. I don't like to tell the Lord I told the Lord on, hey, I don't need my Kefner. You don't need to know about this. But see, God had a plan. I didn't know that plan. I'm going to teach you something. A lesson. Not only you, but it's going to affect the whole body of Christ. And they better get it. If they don't get it, they're going to have to pay the consequences. And I see it. I see consequences happening. Simply because, number one, Neil Conley should have got on the phone, should have talked. We have tremendous assets at our fingertip, a cell phone. We have the internet. We have to contend with it. We can talk. We can check things out. If we don't get the right answer, we can call somebody. There's no excuse for nobody. All he had to do was call up somebody that's reliable. That's why I emphasize this thing. I can't just go out in the street and ask anybody for viable information that they won't know nothing about. I gotta have somebody I can trust. I trust you. I've seen your conduct and everything. And it's good. I see how the Lord has brought you through. It's somebody I can trust. Somebody I can. The vital question. I know I can ask you, and you can do the same with me. If I don't know the answer, believe you me, I'm not going to give you an answer and say pretend like I do know it. I'm going to wait on the Lord, and I'll get the answer. Like, you've asked me a few times over things, and I didn't know the answer. I said, oh, I'll get the answer, and I did. I did the Lord answer me 10 minutes later, maybe sometimes a week later. But there always has been an answer. That's why we are where we are. That's why we have advanced where we are today. We have not backed off. We have not gone back. Where are you going to go back to? We have gone on. And that's the way everybody's going to have to do. Heavenly Father, I hope and pray that whatever I said here will be used for your honor and for the Lord. Lord, I know I'm very poor at words and keeping things together, but Lord, it's the principle of the thing, the drift of the thing, that we're going to need each other. We're going to need to depend on one another. Otherwise, we're all want to be the big boy in the block. You're bringing us down to a level where every mountain, everybody that has big ideas about himself, you're going to bring every mountain down, and you're going to exalt every valley. And you're going to have a people that's willing to negotiate with one another, depend on one another, and care for one another. Lord, and I just pray whatever I said would be used for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.